Appreciate the prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers. I can speak, but I need the Lord's blessing to preach. You can hear, but you need God's blessings to receive the message that's preached. So we pray the Lord will bless us together for a little while. Several weeks now, we've been looking at the lessons that the Bible teaches us about the period of time that Jesus spent with his apostles after his resurrection and before his ascension. Today, we want to, I feel like that we may come bring this to a close with the scriptures that speak specifically about his ascension back into heaven. You know, he came down from heaven to do the Father's will, didn't he? And when he had done that, and when he had finished that work, he ascended back into heaven. But you know, we're looking for him to come back again, aren't we? So, I want to notice this morning, primarily what you'll find in the beginning in the book of Acts. At this point, I don't have an impression to go through the book of Acts, but I do want to kind of wrap this up, these series of messages here about this period of time, this 40 days that Jesus was with his apostles after his resurrection and before he ascended back to heaven. 40 days. That's an interesting number, isn't it? Interesting accounts in the scripture of 40 days, aren't there? Okay. Well, we won't go into that, but 40 days, a time of testing and time of trial, a time of probation at times. This period of time that Jesus spent with his disciples. Before we begin with verse 1 in Acts, I want to notice that as each of the four accounts of the gospel came to a close, in various ways the different writers gave us some idea about Jesus' ascension back to heaven. When we look at the end of Matthew, we find what a lot of people call the Great Commission. When Jesus told them to go ye therefore, when he said all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach. Okay, so he's going to send them out into all the world. All right, so and he ends that passage up by saying, and lo, I am with you always. Now, we understand he ascended back into heaven. But we also understand that what Jesus had said in John 14, when he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's talking about what? The Holy Spirit. And so, as Jesus ascended, he didn't leave us comfortless. He didn't leave the apostles comfortless. He doesn't leave us comfortless, does he? Oh, aren't you glad of that? All right, so Matthew ended up that way. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. I want you to notice in all four accounts of the gospel, there's an amen at the end of it. Okay? We're still preaching the gospel, aren't we? Okay, but there was the... Those four accounts by Matthew and then Mark, when he closed it out, it says after he had spoken these things, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Well, that covers it, doesn't it? He's at the right hand, the place of favor. He ascended into heaven and is seated there at the right hand of God. You know, he had a lot of work to do while he was here in his earthly ministry. But he has a work to do now, doesn't he? As he is seated at the right hand of the Father, he's there to intercede for us. Aren't you glad? We can call upon the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And for Jesus' sake, we can ask the things that we stand in need of. Oh, I tell you, what a blessing that is. Aren't you glad that we can pray in Jesus' name and not in our own name? I tell you, there's nothing about me that God would hear me for. But for Jesus' sake, my hope is that he hears my prayers. And that's yours too, if you have a hope in Christ. All right, so Mark says that he was received and he sat on the right hand of God. Luke tells us that he led them out as far as to Bethany. And in that scene that Luke describes as he's closing out his account of the gospel, it's like the high priest of the Old Testament. The high priest of the Old Testament, when he would give a benediction to the people, he would lift up his hands and he would bless the people and he would send them away. Well, this is like that, but it's a little different. Jesus doesn't send them away. He's the one that goes away. But he goes away different from any of those high priests in the Old Testament, didn't he? All right? So it says, and Luke tells us that he led them out as far as to Bethany. He blessed them, lifted up his hands and blessed at them, and he was parted from them. He was parted from them and carried into heaven. All right, so there he tells us, he, like the others said, he went back to the Father. Came down, he went back. But then as Luke closes out, he says that the apostles were continually in the temple, praising and thanking God. Amen. There we find it again, don't we? So, once again, we see how the Spirit led Luke to close out the account of the gospel. In that, as Jesus was parted from them and was taken into heaven, the apostles, they weren't left gloomy this time. You know, when he went to the tomb, they were gloomy, weren't they? That's all they had for those 3 days and three nights until they understood that Jesus truly had risen from the dead. But this time when Jesus leaves them, they're praising and thanking God. Tells me they understood the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They hadn't understood that. You know, as we've gone through these messages, it took them a while, didn't it? Oh, but they're blessed to understand it now. When you come to John, John's account of the gospel, we find, and we kind of left off this little bit last week when we were talking about how that after the Lord told Peter what he did, and then Peter turned and he saw John. Remember that? And he said, and Lord, what shall this man do? You remember what the Lord said? He said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now that would have been, as far as I'm concerned, that would have been a good place to stop it right there. Just to tell us, follow the Lord. Because that example that we were given about Peter has a lot to do with us. We've denied the Lord. We need to hear the Lord asking us, do you love me? And we need to be telling the Lord that we love him. And we need to be committed, recommitting ourselves. There's oftentimes in our lives, we need to rededicate ourselves to the service of the Lord, don't we? You don't have to have a formal service for it. Just repent of your sins and get up and go again. And so we find that he tells him, Jesus told Peter, don't worry about John. I'll deal with John. I've got things that I'll tell John. And he did have more for John to do, didn't he? He had plenty more to tell John, didn't he? All right, book of Revelation. All right. But what we find is, he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then we find an interesting tidbit of information that you know this is true. This is the way people are. All right. He said, then went this saying among the brethren, went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. How in the world did they get that? Well, he did say, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then people took that saying and ran with it. Ah, did you hear that? Well, they didn't hear it either. Because that's not exactly what he meant. They may have been repeating these words and changing a little bit. But anyway, it said, the saying went abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And I hope we'll remember that lesson. Don't worry about somebody else. Worry about ourselves. How are we serving the Lord? Are we listening to what the Lord would have us to do? And are we doing it? You know, it's one thing to hear it. It's another to put it into practice, isn't it? All right? So we need that. Now, John closes out by saying that this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, if John was just speaking of himself, we'd think, now, this man's boasting a little bit, isn't he? But thankfully, we understand that he's speaking by inspiration of the Spirit. And at least he does refer to himself as that disciple. Several times in this epistle, he's referred to himself as that disciple and maybe given a tidbit of how to link it together to him. But he really doesn't, later on at least in the account of the gospel, he doesn't really call himself by name. All right? And, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. And that needs an amen, doesn't it? I'm satisfied. And just like John, by inspiration, tells us, all the other things that Jesus said, why, there was, you know, just a verse of Scripture that you may be very familiar with. And you may have thought about that Scripture for many years in your life. And yet, one day, the Lord can come along by His Spirit and just open that thing up to you. And you can see just multitudes of applications for that you never saw before. That's the way God's Word is. Don't ever think that you're so familiar with it you don't need to be reading it. You need to be reading that Word on a regular basis. You need to be studying. You need to be asking the Lord to give you understanding. Because if we had the understanding of all the things that He did say, even that were recorded here, why, the world couldn't contain the books of it. And so we're left with that from the Apostle John, that all the things that he said, all right, while the world itself wouldn't even contain the books if they were all written, but the point is how we ought to treasure what is written. How we ought to be thankful for what the Spirit moved these men to pin down for us so that we have an accurate description of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. Do you realize, I know you do, but I'll remind you anyway. Do you realize that for some 33 and a half years, God had walked upon this earth among men? I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that's made flesh and dwelt among us. God Himself walked on this earth among men for 33 and a half years. And for those 3.5 years, He was teaching those men who would continue to preach the gospel when He ascended back into heaven. That had to be... I know we have the same blessing of His Spirit now. He can open unto us, but that had to be a tremendous blessing to have been able to hear those gracious words of Jesus as they were being spoken, to see the glorious miracles that He performed, even to the point of raising someone from the dead. Oh, that had to be glorious. And for 3.5 years, He taught those apostles. He instructed them. He showed them His power. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest thing of all happened right at the end. When He went to the cross, when He suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, and rose again the third day. None of the teachings that Jesus taught meant anything if He didn't do what He said He was going to do. If He had not risen from the dead, then our faith would be in vain. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15? It would have been in vain. Bless your hearts now. As Jesus has risen from the dead, as He's now spent some 40 days with His apostles, speaking to them of the kingdom of God after His resurrection, Now we find the emphasis of the power of this message of the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So all these four accounts now, they end with the word amen. They serve their purpose. But God used one of these four, the apostle, the Luke. He used Luke. I speak of Luke as an apostle in the lesser sense. There are other men spoken of in the book of Acts as apostles that weren't the originals that were called. Okay, but Luke traveled around especially with the apostle Paul. Even toward the end of the book of Acts, you'll find Luke was there. All right. This testimony, God not only moved Luke to write the account of the gospel, but he also gives us this transition, the book of Acts, this transition from the gospel record to the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. And it's not really, there's a lot of history in the book of Acts. I guess if you classified it, it would be a historical book, the Bible. But it's not really the history of the early church, even though we've got a lot of it there, because there's a lot of things that happened in the early church that's not a part of the book of Acts. It's primarily God used Peter mightily to preach unto the Jews, and later he would mightily use the apostle Paul to preach to the Gentiles. And so you have the progression of the church from the beginning among the Jews, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. So you have the preaching of the gospel through the apostle Peter early on, and then you have these epistles later that the apostle Paul wrote, but they're tied together in that Luke gave us an account of the early days of the church and how it progressed to being preached to the Gentiles. All right? So we have this. So the book of Acts joins the ministry of Christ and what in the work that he finished, it joins that to the apostles and what was preached later after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Remember now, Jesus had told the Jews, therefore the kingdom of God is taken from you. Remember that? Taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay? What nation is that? We talked about this beforehand. What nation is that? If the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, what nation was that? You know, a nation is normally a people that lives in a geographic area. A nation is generally a people that has a common birth, you know, people in that general area. Well, we can apply both of these to this nation that's under consideration, can't we? Because this nation has a common birth, don't they? What we're talking about here is that the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to a nation, not just the Gentiles, but to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, the kingdom is a spiritual entity. It's not a geographical area, it's a spiritual thing. And so the common birth that these who of this kingdom, this nation that he's talking about here, the common birth that they have is being born from above, being born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right? So this nation to whom the kingdom is being given after it was taken away from the Jews, all right? The people of common birth, and we'll just even say a common boundary, if you will, because those that are born again, we'll just say it's the church, isn't it? Because the church is the called out, the ecclesia, the called out, okay? They're called, that heavenly calling, they experience when they are born again. Okay? And God sends his spirit to all of his chosen people, chosen in Christ. He sends his spirit when it pleases him into their hearts, enabling them to cry, Abba, Father. manifesting evidence that they're part of the family. All right? So, when he speaks of that, how that they have, let me, if you remember the sermon that in the next chapter of Acts, that the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he preaches that, and I just want to get this one thought. As he's bringing that to a close, he says in verse 39, after he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you. Now, again, back in Matthew 21, it was verse 43, Jesus had said, therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. All right, Peter was able to say on the day of Pentecost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's Jew or Gentile. It's God's people. Whenever he sovereignly sends his spirit into the hearts of one of his children, quickening them from a death in sins to a life in Christ, that enables them then to hear the good news of the gospel. Now we respond variously, but nevertheless it requires the new birth before we can see that kingdom of God. All right? So this nation to whom the kingdom is given is those, they are a people of a common birth. They're the people that the scriptures refer to as the church. For as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now we understand that the gospel has been preached to many. The gospel has been preached all over the world. Bless your hearts, it won't find a lodging place and it won't be received with joy unless the Holy Spirit has already been there to quicken them from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And as far as the spreading of the gospel or the preaching of the gospel or wherever the gospel is effective, it's wherever God's Spirit has moved upon a man to go and preach the gospel and in the hearts of some there already to receive it. And so evangelism, if you look at the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, you'll find that pattern every time where God burdens a man to go preach. And you'll find that when he gets there, there's a people whose heart is prepared to hear the message. Because the gospel is for God's people. For as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, it's an innumerable host to us, isn't it? You know, we're not talking about some small number of folks. We're talking about the Bible reckons or likens them to like the sands of the seashore. Can you count the sands of the seashore? That's an innumerable number to us, isn't it? But God knows them each one individually. Oh, how wonderful. His people's also known compared to the stars of the heavens. Don't you love to look up into the heavens on a clear night and see all those stars? You know, God gave an object lesson to Abraham, didn't he? About when God had made that promise that of thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He told him one night, he said, go out and tell the stars if thou canst. If thou be able, so shall thy seed be. In other words, it'd be a number that Abraham, of course, he wasn't going to be around to see it, but God said it, and it was going to be just as sure as if Abraham was there to see it. But bless your hearts, we find an innumerable host, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, one more verse I want to remind you of from the Gospels before we dig into the book of Acts. In John 20, just a little bit back, John 20, verse 22, one of those times when Jesus appeared to his apostles, when he said, peace be unto you, even as my Father has sent me, verse 21, John 20, verse 21, even as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Okay? He's preparing them. He's risen from the dead. All right? He's preparing them for the work that they're going to need to continue after he ascends back into heaven. But he goes on to say, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, that's an interesting statement that he makes there. And we know that they were going to have to wait in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And so the Spirit came in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost. But already, he's speaking of them receiving the Holy Ghost. And it's important for us to kind of catch that right now, because he's risen from the dead. He's finished the work the Father sent him to do. It's now time for the Holy Spirit to begin working in his apostles mightily and continuing the work. And so you can see already there's kind of this shifting. Now, when Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, it's the same Spirit, isn't it? But the focus is shifting from the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's the one who is to have the preeminence. Yet he's showing them that in his absence, it's the Holy Ghost that's going to be blessing them. The Spirit is going to be blessing them, opening their understanding, leading them, guiding them, being with them, and helping them to understand all truth. And so when Jesus said that, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he's already preparing them for his departure. All right? Now, the book of Acts. Just read a little bit. The former treatise. Luke's the only one that uses that word. I guess doctors are known for using big words, aren't they? The physician, Luke. Okay. Former treatise. Paul used the word epistle or letter. That's what we're talking about here. It's a writing. But it's a writing of connected thought. So it's not just, we're not talking about writings that would equate to babbling. We're talking about inspired writings. Because the word behind that word treatise is logos. The word of God. Okay? So the former treatise. What's he talking about? Well, Luke is writing here. So he's telling us the account of the gospel that God had blessed Luke to write earlier, right? Now, notice this. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Something interesting here. Theophilus. When Luke began the gospel, according to Luke, he also addressed this man Theophilus, didn't he? I mean, didn't take much to go back and look at that, does it? Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, notice Luke says us and says ministers of the word. Okay? It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Point is, Luke was moved to write to this man. Now, some have said, well, it wasn't really a real person, because the word Theophilus means either friend of God or lover of God, whichever source you read after, theo, okay, philos, God, love. It's an indication of either a friend of God or a lover of God. I prefer to think of lover of God. And when you look at that, you understand that's what God's word is. It's written to those who love God, right? All right, so that certainly has its application. But when Luke refers to his most excellent, now that was a title of respect. Paul used that when he was writing to Felix and Festus, or when he's speaking, when he's standing before them, he addressed them as most noble or, you know, most excellent. So it was a title of respect. Well, the saints of God certainly ought to be addressed with respect, shouldn't they? All right? So this, and really, whether this was a real person or not really doesn't matter. He's not around today. The Bible is written to God's people. We do rejoice in those things. We do want to have more understanding of these things. But it does seem to be, the way this is written and the way he's addressing Theophilus, it just appears that there was some person of some nobility that the Spirit is moving Luke to write these things, and he's going to send it to them. And I'm going to just kind of give you a disclaimer here. This is just some speculation. But it appears that because of the hostile environment between the Jews and the Christians, there may have been some attempt to destroy these writings. So, you know, the idea is perhaps that this was written to this man who had some ability, had some notoriety, whatever, had some clout, if you will, like we might say today, and that he would make sure that this was put into the hands of the right people. Whatever the case might be, what we find is God inspiring Luke to write unto the lovers of God these things to help us to better understand what happened. We have an accurate description of what happened after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and before he ascended, those things that he taught unto his disciples. And I'm going to tell you, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the very power of the gospel, then it behooves us to understand these lessons that he taught before he ascended back into heaven, because we too want to carry this message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ wherever we go, don't we? It's the most precious message that we have. It's our hope of heaven. It's our hope of being delivered from this low ground of sin and sorrow. And I'm going to tell you, we need deliverance, don't we? We need deliverance every day. But bless your hearts, we're looking forward to a time when he's going to deliver us from the very presence of all sin and all heartaches and all the troubles and disappointments of this world. And I'm going to tell you, it puts wind in your sails every day that you can remember the glorious message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he said, because I live, ye shall live also. That's the basis of our hope, all right? So Luke is writing to Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. By the way, what day was that? Until the day that he was taken up. Well, that would have been the 40th day, wouldn't he? I mean, if he was taken up that day, if he appeared to them from time to time during those 40 days, we're talking about the 40th day. So he's going to tell them to tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. That happened on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? So how long was that? Well, Pentecost, penti, means 50, right? Okay, so 50 days later. So you got another 10 days. I'm just kind of throwing these little details in here to give you an idea. You know, we're not talking about 2 hours later. We're not talking about 6 months later. We're talking about Jesus appeared for them from time to time for 40 days, and then he ascended back into heaven, and he told them, you tarry here in Jerusalem for another 10 days. By the way, 10 is a number of testimony. Okay? All right. Till the day he was taken up. After that, he threw the Holy Ghost. Notice the emphasis here. Through the Holy Ghost. He's going to be the one at work. Okay? It's the Spirit of Christ in them, but he's referring to it here as the Holy Ghost. All right? And, that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Passion. His passion. Do we know what that means? That means his suffering and his death. That period of time. After his passion. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He told his apostles. Okay. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible. They can't be disproved. It wasn't done in a corner. Everything was done out in the open. And there's a record of it. Being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Notice, that's the focus. Everything that he taught them, everything that he spoke to them was concerning the kingdom of God. Do you ever have a day that you go through the whole day without even thinking about the kingdom of God? I'm sure that's possible, but it ought not to be. It ought not be. We ought to be thinking about the kingdom of God. We ought to be thinking who we are, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes to tempt us, he's tempting part of God's property. We need to be thinking of ourselves in those terms. We are a child of God, so that will dictate the kind of behavior that we have. That will dictate how we respond to others. That will show, because we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He suffered tremendously for us. We want to honor him with what we do and who we are. Not a day ought to go by that we also ought to think about the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them. That's not a suggestion, is it? It was necessary. What if Pentecost had come and half of them hadn't been there? I know that's preposterous, but just think. Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to the disciples, was he? You think he kicked himself about that? Oh, man, I should have been there. No, really, he just said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. All right, that was a bad attitude, by the way. Nevertheless, maybe that was why he wasn't there, right? All right, so anyway, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Then we got some red letters. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. When Luke closed out his account of the gospel, he recorded this, but tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. That's what he's talking about. When Pentecost comes, when the Spirit comes in a mighty way, like a mighty rushing wind, and appeared, rested upon them like cloven tongues, they needed to be there. They needed to receive it. He commanded them to be there, to experience that. Would have been preposterous for such an event as that. See, that's why Jesus, other times he made mention of things, but here he commanded, you be there. Because there was something special that was about to happen. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And you remember how many days it was? 10 days, thank you. All right. 10 days later, they were commanded to stay there in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. All right, so we see the transition between the ministry of Jesus, He finished the work the Father sent him to do. He's preparing the disciples, the apostles, for the work that they are being called to do or have been called to do. But the transition is being made between the ministry of Jesus and his personal presence to the Holy Ghost working in the lives of those apostles. And I must say, the Holy Ghost working in us too, the Spirit of God. We have that today, don't we? You know, I mentioned Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all end with the word, amen. But when you read the book of Acts, it doesn't have an amen at the end of it. I wonder why they forgot to put it there. They didn't forget, did they? This book is inspired. That work is still going on. And until the last heir of grace is born into this world and born of the Spirit of God, it'll continue to work. Now, I don't know how long it'll continue after that last heir of grace is born, but it just makes sense, doesn't it? If he chose out a particular number and he knows who they are and he knows when they're going to be born, then he's not coming back until all that happens. I mean, there's just a little bit of logic there that you could just apply to that and say, well, it can't happen until then. Now, we don't know when that'll be. But bless your hearts, we know this. It's certain. All right, so they were to be there. And the Holy Ghost was going to come in a mighty way, but it hadn't yet come. All right? Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? When you understand what they were thinking, you find that they were expecting, just like the other Jews, they were expecting Messiah to come as a mighty conquering king. And he came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. There were things about Jesus the Jews were embarrassed about. They weren't going to call someone of his likes their Messiah. They were expecting something grand and glorious. He was born on the other side of the tracks. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see the fleshly thinking? And that hadn't totally been uprooted from these apostles here. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Oh, notice, I'll give you just one verse out of Daniel chapter 7. would be a part of their thinking. You know, they were well acquainted with Daniel's writings. Okay? Let's see. Verse 27, I believe it is. Daniel 7, verse 27. I'm just going to grab this. I know it's dangerous sometimes to just jump in the middle of something, but I think this is clear enough. Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now that's the environment they were looking for. And I'm going to tell you, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, isn't it? But it's been 2,000 years already, and this hasn't happened. All right? And we don't know how much longer it'll be before Jesus comes again. But we also understand from the New Testament that when Jesus comes again, he's not going to be sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. There's a lot of folks nowadays that's got a well-funded effort, and they're just itching to get their hands back on that temple site in Jerusalem, you know, get rid of that mosque and rear up another temple, and they've already got their ashes set aside from a red heifer, and they've got all these things planned. It's a well-funded group of people. They're just ready to go back over there and reinstitute the animal sacrifices. Because that's their interpretation of the New Testament, that Jesus is going to come again, sit on the throne, they're going to reinstitute the animal sacrifices, he's going to reign from Jerusalem upon this earth. If we understand the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that is never going to be necessary. If we understand that he's coming again, but he's not sitting foot on this earth again, He's coming in the clouds. I hope I get to that before time runs out. He's coming in the clouds, and we're going to meet him in the clouds. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? So their idea that Jesus was going to come back, he was going to overthrow all the governments of this world, he's going to sit on a throne, he's going to reign for, you know, in righteousness. That's what they were looking for. And there's a lot of people looking for that today. He's finished with his work upon this earth. Every heir of promise is redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's coming back to get him. He's coming back to get what he paid for, isn't he? Okay? All right. Let's see. That was verse. Wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Like I said, it's been 2,000 years. Been a long time, but there's still a lot for them to do. So Jesus says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Times. The word was chronos, just like year after year, you know, time, like we're accustomed to thinking about time. Seasons, that word has more to do with opportunities, occasions, different things, okay? What was that word? Kairos, okay? But he says, you don't need to know that to get the point of what he's saying. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. The word power is used in this verse. In the next verse, the word power is going to be again. But in the original language, it's a different kind of power. This power that's put into the Lord's, that belongs to the Lord, the Father hath put in his own power, this power is authority. This power is right. And so we understand God has all authority. He has all right. And if he chooses to keep these events from us, he's given us a lot of prophecy. But if he chooses to keep the time of these events private and to himself, then he has that right. And he's told us that's the way it is. No man knoweth the hour of the day that he'll come again. We don't know. And all these people that make their predictions, they've figured out all this typology in Scripture, and they run their numbers and all this kind of stuff, and they make their predictions. We've seen in my lifetime, I've known of several, three or four, that made the headlines. They figured it out. They knew exactly when Jesus was coming, and we're still here. Now, either we missed the resurrection, or they were wrong. And I think it's the latter, don't you? All right. We don't know. But God has every right to keep that to himself. All right? And there's wisdom in that, but we won't get into that for right now. Then the next verse, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Ye shall receive power. He's talking to the apostles. There's a power they didn't have at that moment, but they're going to have it. If they tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Because that was the power of the Holy Ghost. That was the enabling. That is the enabling of the church, the ministry today. The Holy Spirit coming and blessing the efforts of man. All right? So what we find then, he says, but ye shall receive power. And that's ability. That's the dunamis of the original language, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. Notice this, by the way. This is not just an assortment of places. There's a specific order here. And this is exactly how the gospel spread. He says, ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That is exactly what happened. If you go through the book of Acts, and I jotted those down just so that we could, let's see, verse 8. When he says, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, you can look at chapter 5, verse 28. They were called before the council, weren't they? And they said, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine? Well, yeah, that's what Jesus told them to do. Preach the gospel. And they were filled with the Spirit, and they preached that gospel. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Later on, we find in, he says in Judea and Samaria, and if you go to Acts chapter 8, he's about to talk about, or has been talking about Stephen, and the stoning of Stephen, and the disciples were scattered at that time because of the persecution of Stephen, all right? And so that was Judea, okay? They were scattered, it says, they were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, okay? Then that's verse 1 and verse 5 of chapter 8. Then for the uttermost part of the earth, when you get down to Acts 11 with Cornelius, and it was evident at that point that God had granted repentance unto the Gentiles. And from there, the Gentiles and all the places that were where the gospel was preached unto other Gentiles, it was to the uttermost part of the earth. When Jesus spoke those words, you can rest assured he had specifics in mind. He never spoke anything haphazardly. So don't take lightly what Jesus said. Notice that when he's speaking with absolute understanding and absolute knowledge and wisdom of all things, past, present, and future. And so when God speaks, it's exactly right. And so when he said there, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so that's exactly how the gospel spread. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost working in them to preach it, the Holy Ghost going before them and working in the hearts of others to receive it. Okay? It wasn't the apostles who spread the gospel. They were following the leadership of the Spirit. And they were going wherever the Spirit blessed them to go. Same is true today. If a man feels the burden of the Lord to go, then if he's truly following the leadership of the Spirit, there'll be a people prepared to hear the message when he gets there. Okay. And that's the difference between evangelism and missionaries. You know, and that's why the Baptist family split back in the 1800s, because of the mission question. There was a board that was deciding where people ought to be going and how much money we're going to spend to preach the gospel and save folks in these different areas. Evangelism is the heart, the Holy Spirit working on the heart of a minister to go somewhere, and that same Spirit's going to be working in the hearts of those where he goes to receive it, if indeed God's in it. All right, so that's just, yes, we believe in evangelism, don't we? Okay. All right, so, so he told them how these things were happening. All right, verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things," oh, it's getting close, isn't it? He's been talking, he rose from the dead. He appeared unto them. Their understanding had finally been opened up that he truly has been risen from the dead. He's alive now, no longer dead. Their hope now again has been revived, right? But it's getting close for him to leave. Oh. You know, with our way of thinking, we'd think, boy, that must have been a sad time to know that he's going away. They'd had the blessed privilege for 3.5 years to be with him on almost a daily basis, to see his power. Oh, can you just imagine what it must have been like to be in the bodily presence of one that can raise the dead, the one that can just think the thought, and someone could be healed of their afflictions? He didn't have to go jump over them and wave his hands and slap them and all those kind of, he didn't have to do that. He could just say, "Go thy way, thy servant liveth." It was done. What must it have been like to have been in his presence? You talk about feeling safe. I would think that would be the ultimate safety and security. Well, We may not have his bodily presence, but if we've got his spirit reminding us of his almighty power, we can still feel secure today. Even if we were a Stephen, and even if they were hurling stones at us and taking a little bit of our life away with every stone that would hit our body, I just have to believe that God blesses them with a special grace. Those people that have to endure such as that, they have a special grace in their dying moment. Just like Stephen, when he said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." That had to take some grace, didn't it? And so, in spirit, he's still with us. He's not going to leave us comfortless. He's still with us. But what a blessing that they had him in bodily presence. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, while they were looking at him, he was taken up. Now, he'd been telling them, he was going, you know, back in John 14, he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again." All right, so they know he's going. They don't know when he's coming back, but they know he is coming back, isn't he? All right, so that had to help some. They beheld, and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked, while they looked steadfastly, and many times I've said, you know, I understand why they were looking. You know, maybe get another, maybe those clouds apart, they get another glimpse. That's our Lord. That's the Word that was made flesh, the one that has all power, both in heaven and in earth. That's the Lord that was taken up from us. But then, there's two angels that appear. They were angels, weren't they? It didn't say so. But I'm persuaded they were angels. Because they knew something those apostles didn't know. See, and that's usually what angels, their angels are messengers. And they don't ever say, "I think." You know, they didn't say, you men of Galilee, I think if you'll pause and consider," they didn't say that. Angels don't do that. Angels are sent with a message, all right? And it wasn't women with wings, okay? You don't find angels being depicted as women with wings in the Bible, right? Okay? And while they looked steadfastly toward the heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I suspect that was as white as you could expect. Probably glistening. Which said also, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus." Oh, that expression just does my heart good. This same Jesus. You know, when Jesus told him in John 14, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you." And so that word, when that expression, "I'll not leave you comfortless," means I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you as if you don't have anybody to take care of you. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. All right, and he says that plainly. If you go back and read through the chapter, he plainly says the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Okay, doesn't leave us to doubt. These angels said, "This same Jesus." So even though the Holy Ghost is the same of another, you know, not another kind of comforter, but of the same kind. But even better than that, Jesus himself someday is coming back. this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now that tells us a lot. If you stop and examine what he's saying here, he went away in the clouds, right? So if he's going to so come in like manner, he's coming back in the clouds. It's going to be a cloud, all right? I know the time's close to being gone, but I want to make a couple of points about this. They saw him go away. Those angels said he'll come in like manner. So before we leave this thought of his ascension, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he's making intercession for us, but our great hope is that someday he's coming back. And he's coming back the way he went. He's going in the clouds. All right? All right, he said in verse 11 here, he's going in the clouds. Now, go to with me quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hopefully, it's a very familiar passage. I don't have time to read a lot of it, but Paul didn't want them to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. And then he gives us a schedule of how things are going to unfold when Jesus comes back. It says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Well, then there's something is asleep in Jesus. The body is what's asleep. And it's in the grave or in the tomb or wherever it might be. All right? But what makes them, their personality and their identity and all of that, Jesus is bringing with him. That part of them didn't go to sleep in the grave. Their spirit and soul, when they died, went home to be with the Lord. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what is their awareness and their personality and what makes them them, apart from their body, is with Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus told the thief at his side? "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." All right? So when Jesus comes again in the clouds, he's going to bring their spirits and souls with him. All right? Then he says, "For this we say unto you," verse 15, "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that is, won't go before, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." I believe we're going to hear that trumpet, don't you? "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." All right? So all our loved ones that are departed, that are in the graves, they're coming out first when Jesus comes. "Then we which are alive and remain." There's going to be some believers on this earth when Jesus comes again in the clouds. And after the dead in Christ are raised first, then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Got to have some clouds there, don't you? If it's him coming back, going to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet him up there in the clouds. Meet the Lord in the air. "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Sounds like to me we're finished with this earth when that happens. Sounds like to me there's something better awaiting us when he comes again and raises the dead that are asleep in Jesus and reunites that resurrected body with their soul and spirit and changes those of us that are alive and remain and catches us up together to meet him in the clouds, to be with the Lord in the air, to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says, wherefore comfort one another with these. That brings comfort to me. And I can hear from your reaction to that, it brings comfort to you too. Oh, bless your hearts. But one more. All right, so he's coming, and he gave us that outline, and that's for the believers. But there's going to be an awful lot of unbelievers in that day too, isn't there? All right, so if you flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he addresses it there. All right, and just very, very quickly, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. There are some that thinks that those clouds that are being spoken of Jesus coming back, is a cloud of witnesses and a cloud of angels. I just give you that thought. But however, it's going to appear at first to be a cloud. Verse 8. Now, he gave us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he told us what was going to happen. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. But there's something else that's going to have to happen for the unbelievers. And so in 2 Thessalonians, he says, in flaming fire. After he's raised his people, gathered them up to meet him in the air, there's something else those mighty angels are going to take care of. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And we could keep going, but bless your hearts. What we find is that we have been blessed in our day. After the gospel has been preached from generation to generation, the Holy Spirit is still working in the hearts of his people, evidenced by those of you who are here today. Bless your hearts. We are able by the Holy Spirit to receive the gospel, to rejoice in the finished work of Christ, to enjoy the writings of the apostles, waiting for that time when these things shall come to pass. And then the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, as Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos and revealed a lot of these last things to John, in Revelation he says, chapter 1, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Now I'm reading this simply because it's important for us to understand the Bible says exactly what it means. All right, so he's told us how he went away. The angel said how he's coming back. So we find again in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, we didn't have an amen at the end of the book of Acts, but we do have one when he comes again. When he comes again to gather up his people, to take us home, to be with him. When he comes again to judge those who believe not the gospel, who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that'll be a time for an amen, because his people, all of his promises will be fulfilled. He will have taken his people home to be with him, to enjoy the bliss of heaven's pure world forevermore, with the others into everlasting punishment. I tell you, we need to be thinking about the kingdom of God every day. We need to be thanking God for his mercy and the blessing that Jesus has come into this world and redeemed his people from their sins. Our hope is secure in the blood of Jesus Christ because he finished that work, and he's coming back someday to take us home, to deliver us from the very presence of all of the sin and the sorrow and the ungodliness of this world, to be with him forever. I tell you, this is no place to quit when we talk about how good and how merciful God is. But bless your hearts, the glory.